Amos chapter 6. Last Sunday evening, a lot of Super Bowl parties were going on, I'm sure, all over the place with special foods and drinks, people watching it and celebrating together. Personally, I thought it was one of the most boring Super Bowls in years. But anyway, that's beside the point. Did you know that there were also an estimated 26.2 million U.S. employees that planned to miss work on Monday because of their party? It really actually set a new record for what is called Super Sick Monday. And that kind of absenteeism of employees resulted in 5.2 billion lost productivity. The party came quickly over. I don't know if it's still going, but there used to be a TV reality show called Buying Mansions. It was all about buying these magnificent homes that people would purchase for themselves so that they would be able to enjoy luxurious living. You know, there's a mindset that accompanies that kind of thinking. And that is, when you do that, you feel like, I have it made. It really provides a false sense of security. So that's exactly how Amos in chapter 6 describes the leaders of Israel, the elite of Israel, and then the entire Jewish nation in his day. They were living in a false sense of security, and that really fostered an attitude of indifference. They were complacent. In fact, Amos chapter 6 is really a powerful indictment of a complacent, wealthy elite in the northern kingdom of Israel, the capital city being Samaria. And the text is really rich with irony and puns and imagery that really drives home the coming judgment to a people that think that they have it made and that live as if this is all there is. Well, he deals with that. And I want to share some thoughts with you from chapter 6. And the woe that the Lord uses the prophet to bring upon that kind of thinking. You know, it kind of hits close to home, too. Even though we may not be buying mansions, I think the general attitude of Americans as a whole, we're a party people. It's all about the good times. It's all about what we can have and what we can do that makes us happy, that gives us pleasure. And it breeds this same kind of indifference in our hearts. That's where we want to pick up in verses 1 and 2. We want to look at that indifference after we pray. Heavenly Father, would you please deliver us from this kind of mindset where we live as if this life is all there is? And that we are the center of everything, that we have to have certain things, we have to have things going a certain way, that we always just talk about ourselves. And Lord, please, would you open our eyes and show us that this is not what Christian living is? As we've already read in Galatians chapter 5 this morning, that's really the works of the flesh. But we are the people of God, and we are to be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, which is just the opposite of what we see the ancient people of Israel living out, and really what we see often in Christian circles today. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and speak to us. And Lord, we want to hear from you. And then we want to say, no, Lord, you're right. please enable me to change my mind, change my heart, renew my mind, renew my heart today. And Lord, have your way in us as we meditate on these things and as we hear your voice through the scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Look at how it begins. Whoa! You know, it's a major warning. Woe to them that are in at ease in Zion. Now, Zion is actually Jerusalem, and it's the capital of the southern kingdom of Israel. Remember, overall, Amos is focusing, he is a southerner, but he is focusing on the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that make up the north. So he continues, and trust in the mountain of Samaria. And Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. So he's actually addressing the whole house of Israel here, both the southern and the northern kingdom, because overall, you get the idea is they're both living with an attitude of indifference. They're indifferent toward the word of God that comes from the prophets. They're indifferent to the word of God. They're indifferent to that coming judgment that he has been warning them about. They thought of themselves as, you know what, we're God's people. And so we're the number one most favored nation. And they were thus enjoying a real false sense of confidence. And they were blind to the reality of their complacency, how vulnerable they actually were to God's judgment. You know, there are several factors that actually lead to that kind of a mindset, that lead to a blind indifference. But before we look at them, we'll take them as they come. In the first verse, obviously, they felt that they were in a position of power. They felt secure because of their geographical position and their political power. The city of Samaria, it was surrounded by mountains and considered relatively secure. And of course, Mount Zion was considered to be impregnable. And so they felt very much at ease, it says. And the message is addressed to the nation as a whole, but it's especially focused on the leaders. They're living in luxury. They're enjoying the privilege of wealth. Here's what he says. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, that trust, of course, falsely, in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. And then he tells them in a moment to check out these other cities and what happened to them. They're living in a position of power, and they feel like they have things pretty secure. However, God, when he chooses to chasten, nothing's going to prevent that. He's always able to overcome the things that people have and take security in. It's always necessary that we humbly remember that everything that we have is all of grace, that it is all a gift from God. And there is nothing that we have that we deserve other than God's judgment. There's nothing that we deserve as far as good is concerned. Nothing that we enjoy that we have earned. But that's not how these people are thinking. They are indifferent because of the power position that they're in and the prosperity. Look at, again, verse 1. They're at ease in Zion. They're careless. They're at ease in Zion, and they're trusting in the wrong thing. So Amos opens by attacking those who are at ease in Zion, those that are trusting in the mountains of Samaria, which they have an arrogant sense of security, and as a result, they're indifferent, they're complacent. And he says they're careless, and their security is placed wrongly, bad security system. And so he points to the spiritual and the political leaders who are living in luxury, who are indulging themselves. They possess excessive wealth, and they abuse that privilege. You know, it reminds me of what Paul says to believers. And he says it to Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, be careful about loving money. Don't love money, he says, because the love of money is the root of all evil. And he says, if people seek after that, they end up drowning in perdition. They pierce themselves through with a lot of sorrow. And then he says that money is such that you have it today, but tomorrow it grows wings and it flies away. And it's gone, no matter how much you might have accrued to yourself. So remember Job? He was an extremely wealthy man. He is called the wealthiest man of the East in his day, in his region. And all of a sudden, it was all gone. It disappeared, the loss of all of it. Wealth is to be used as a tool, the Bible tells us. Wealth is, if God gives it to his people, it's to be used as a tool or as an instrument to build God's kingdom, not our own kingdoms. And this is what's wrong with these people, which is so typical of people, period, then and now. God's people, we're talking about God's people. And I'm not under any impression that all of Israel were saved people, but they were still the chosen people of God. And so they had misplaced their trust. What's your emphasis anyway on possessions? I mean, we say one thing, but is it evident in our lifestyle? What really is our position and our emphasis regarding possessions? You know, Jesus said, again, in Matthew 6, he's talking about possessions. He says there, no man can serve two masters. You can't be after money. You can't be after wealth and at the same time be true to the Lord. You got to serve one of two masters. And so he says the right master is you seek God in his righteousness. You seek God and his kingdom to build his kingdom, he says, and then whatever you need will be supplied. So there is an indifference on the part of these people, not only because of the position of power, but also the prosperity that they are enjoying. And the proof of what God is warning them about regarding their indifference is in that second verse, where Amos mentions cities that have already fallen to the Assyrians, who were the enemy. They were the conquerors in that area of that day. And so he mentions these places that have already fallen to the Assyrian army. Because the leaders of Israel are complacent, they're denying that could happen to them, to their nation. He says, hey, go check them out. Look what happened to them. They thought they had it all together. They thought that they were secure. And if the enemy has already destroyed people that were bigger and stronger than you, then what hope is there for you, especially if I'm not helping you, if you're without my help? That's what verse 2 is all about. Are you better than these kingdoms? Are you greater than their borders? He says to them, God's warning them, you step out of fellowship and you're going to lose my protection, is what he says to them. You've lost it. And you've lost your power over the enemy. Well, you know what? As believers, our lives are in the midst of a spiritual battle. And we are told that the only way to be successful and victorious and conquerors in our lives is that we are strong in the Lord. And if we are not strong in the Lord, you're never going to win the spiritual battles that we face all the time. You're going to be defeated. And spiritual battles are never won in the flesh. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so this is really, this is a call against indifference in the lives of God's people then, but us now, that we would not live complacent lives, that we would not be indifferent, that we would not put our trust in any status or position that we might occupy or any prosperity that we might enjoy. Because look, here's the proof is what he's saying in that that second verse. So the first thing is that this false sense of security, it fostered an attitude of indifference. But in verses 3-6, he tells us how it also deepened an attitude of indulgence. Look at how he expresses it as we go on. In verse 3 and 4, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come. In other words, you say, we got time. It's not going to happen to us. If it does, it's not going to be in our time. And then he says, verse 4, you lie upon beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches, eat the lambs of the flock, the calves out of the midst of the stall, chant to the sound of the viol, a musical instrument, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief ointments, but they're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And I think Joseph is mentioned because one of the main tribes in that northern kingdom was the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. But anyway, here is indulgence that he's condemning. They're living indulgent, luxurious lives that is based upon their power, based upon their prosperity. And look at the description that we've just read in those verses. Look at the description of self-indulgence, really, at the expense of other people. These are leaders. These are the elite that are really being targeted here, as well as the nation, but particularly them. You know, when you love yourself, your love for other people dissipates. It vanishes. The more that you love yourself, the less you'll care about anyone else, even your own loved ones. I mean, this is the picture here of these leaders, that they love themselves. They're self-indulgent, living in luxury. They're spoiled by their access to whatever they want, whenever they want it. You know what? We kind of have that, don't we? You could get any 24 hours a day. You can get anything you want in this city. Whatever you want, when you want it. That's what these guys were, how they were living. And as a result, they weren't concerned for the needs of the people that these leaders were supposed to be leading and that they were over. They were in it for what they could get out of it. That is a terrible picture. That is the opposite of what leaders ought to exemplify. We have this in politics, obviously. We have a lot of politicians on both sides of the aisle that the truth were told, if they would be honest, but they can't even hide it. They're in it for what they can get out of it. They're in it to enrich themselves. They're in it for growing their stock portfolio or whatever it is that they're looking for. They're enriching themselves. And this is what these leaders were doing. When people disregard God's future day of reckoning, when they're indifferent like that, when there's that indifference, then indulgence really just piles on. They indulge themselves. They, as he says, woe unto them that are ease in Zion. They live a soft, easy life. They party. When people disregard God's future day of reckoning, they live extravagant lives if they can, while they oppress others. And that's what he's dealing with here. Total indulgent appetites. They have very expensive tastes if you look at verse 4, don't they? First of all, they have expensive tastes for high-end furniture. He says they lie upon beds of ivory, beds inlaid with ivory. They have a taste for the best gourmet food. He talks about them eating the lambs of the flock, calves of the stall. They are indulging themselves in excess leisure and entertainment. In verse 6, excessive drinking. Their cups aren't sufficient for them. They need bowls to drink. He says in verse 4, they stretch themselves upon beds of ivory. It depicts laziness and decadence that he's picturing here. And then he says, drink wine out of bowls. And those bowls are large ceremonial bowls that are usually reserved for the sacrificial blood in the temple. And so it's not only that they're indulging in excessive drinking, but it highlights their sacrilege, how they have taken the attitude that sacred things are no longer sacred. It's all for our enjoyment and our excess. And it says in verse 5 regarding their music that they chant to the sound of the viol. They invent to themselves instruments of music like David. And what he's saying is that they devise musical instruments like David did, but Amos is actually using that as a condemnation. He's saying that they use their instruments that they invent for foolishness, whereas David used his instruments for a holy purpose. They trivialize the worship of the true God. Their music is just frivolous and meaningless and just for their own pleasure. And so he deals with their excesses here. Bowls of wine and song for their celebrations, for their party. Also, they use top-line skincare products. See that in verse 6? They anoint themselves with chief ointments. They anoint themselves with chief ointments. It's a common characteristic of self-indulgent people. They exploit those that are under them. They hog the resources. They manipulate people and circumstances. They ignore the needs of other people. They take credit for what people under them have actually accomplished. And they avoid responsibility. They refuse to share. And they dominate. And they disregard personal boundaries. They lack empathy. And they focus mainly on their own desires and interests. And they're not grieved. See that in verse 6? They're not grieved for the affliction. They're selfish. That's really what it comes down to. Indulgence is selfishness. So their indifference, their indulgence, and there is a description of that indulgence in verses 3 to 6, and then the danger of it. They ought to be mourning in verse 6. They're not grieved. They ought to be mourning, not indulging. They're living luxuriously because they love themselves and they leave no place for God. They leave no place for caring for other people. It's a picture of people that are pleasure mad. People that they don't see the needs of anyone but themselves. You know, they're in it for pleasure. Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4? He says, one of the characteristics of the end times is what? They are lovers of what? They're lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God. Nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun. This is ancient Israel, but this is modern day Brooklyn, New York. This is God's people, and this is how they're living. And these are, of course, mainly the leaders. What ought to be scary, what ought to be a burden to them, that affliction is coming and is already upon them. They're oblivious to it because of their indulgence. They don't see the danger in it. You know, the Roman Empire, they enjoyed free food and free entertainment as the country or as the empire, it decayed morally and politically just prior to its fall. You know what scares me about this emphasis of America being in its golden age? It builds this attitude of indulgence. It puts the emphasis on all the wrong things. You know, it's great if people and a nation as a whole are prosperous. But prosperity isn't the end all. What are we doing with the prosperity? How are we using what God has blessed us with? I mean, as Americans, we have more than any people probably on this planet. This is a danger for us. I'm concerned that America's golden age, if it denies the moral rot, the moral evil going on, and the spiritual need to turn back to God, that it will be a curse upon this nation, a deeper and greater curse than we already are experiencing, instead of a blessing. We need that day of prayer. We need that to be more than some type of bone that we throw to the Lord or whatever. It has to be real, genuine, heartfelt prayer where we are crying out to God, because there is no golden age without a heart change that turns a people, whether it be Israel or modern America, back to the Lord. It's a danger. They are not grieved for the affliction. We should be grieved for the current affairs going on in our city and in our nation. We should be honestly mourning. Look, you may not like this, but it would be better off if we would all have all the money and all the stuff removed from us and be in a right relationship with God than have everything and be out of fellowship with Him. I don't want to see the stock market collapse. I don't want to see this country go into a financial fall. But that would be much better than a country going to hell. Wouldn't you agree? That would be a wake up, I think. And sometimes that's what it takes. I don't pray for that to happen, but I do ask the Lord to do whatever He needs to do to get a hold of the hearts of all of us. The third thing that I want us to pick up in this chapter, besides indifference and indulgence, is arrogance. And that's in the rest of the chapter, verses 7 to 14. Luxurious living, guess what that brings? It brings arrogance to the heart. You know, it's great while it lasts, but eventually, like Sunday night, party's over. The party's over. And that's verse 7. Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them shall be that stretch themselves shall be removed. Party's over. That's what that verse tells me. These self-indulgent leaders will be the first to experience punishment and captivity, is what he's saying. When the party's over, all the fun's gone. And then reality sets in. And you have to face the music. And you have to take responsibility for your actions. When the receipts come due, when the handwriting's on the wall, remember Belshazzar's feast in Daniel chapter 5? Oh, they were having a wonderful party. But that party, it quickly ended. The party was over. And knees were shaking. The king himself was shaking physically. Because God showed up and the receipts came due and his kingdom fell that very night. It's fun while it lasts, but as they say, all good things must come to an end. And this kind of a lifestyle, when it comes to an end, it comes to a devastating destruction. Someone referenced it in this way with a message title, Payday Someday. Payday Someday. The receipts do come due. There is a payday someday. And people think because it didn't come when they thought it should come, that it's not going to come, that they escaped it. No, there is a payday. And again, Amos reminds Israel, will be judged. If there's any truth that continually reappears in the book of Amos, it's accountability. And you know what? That's a truth that appears all through the Bible. That nations and individuals will all be held accountable. Will all be accountable. So then every one of us must give an account of himself to God. Every one of us. I don't know what kind of account you want to give to God. But I would prefer to give a good account to him. I would prefer to stand before God someday when I have to give an account, and I will. You know what? I will also give an account for my ministry to you. And I will have to give an account for you as well. Whether with joy or with sorrow, I will give an account. That's what Hebrews 13 tells me. Yeah, the party's over. The arrogance that brought it about, the party's over. And then pride ends. That's what verses 8 to 14 is all about. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and I hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up this city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain a minion, 10 men in one house, they'll die. And on and on and on. He says in verse 12, shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For you have turned judgment into bitterness, into gall, the fruit of righteousness into hemlock, poison. Ye which rejoice in a thing of nothing, of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our strength, power? Verse 14, but behold, I will raise up against you a nation, and I think it's referring to the nation of Assyria. I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering of Hamath under the river of the wilderness. The pride ends. All the revelry, party's over. All the noisy partying, all the indulgence is now replaced by tragedy. It really, I guess, just reveals this. Accountability comes to this, that an evil lifestyle will never reap the blessing of God. Never. And that pride always ends in disgrace and defeat and destruction. You see, it's a false security. It's a false security that ends in catastrophe. Indifference, indulgence, and arrogance, they all go together. I was reading Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount this week. And Jesus, he asks searching questions. And I think it really comes down to one basic question in Matthew 6. We should summarize it all. Basically, he's asking this question. What do you want to do? What do you want? You want to feel good about yourself? You want to get others' approval and others' praise? Is your emphasis on the things of this world? Remember, he says, you can't serve two masters. You'll either be a slave to one or the other. So the truth of the matter is simply this, that if whatever controls you, you're a slave to it. If your pleasures control you, you're a slave to your pleasures. If your appetites control you, you're a slave to your appetites. People that live the way that they want to live, Christians that do what they want to do and don't do what they don't want to do, they're slaves to their own selves. They're controlled. And by that, they're enslaved. In one sense, you can't blame unsaved people for partying, for living prosperously, because they don't have anything else to live for. This is all they get as far as enjoyment is concerned. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no bodily resurrection, then we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, right? That's the world's philosophy. And so, in one sense, you can't blame the world for doing this, but we're not like the world. We're not of the world. We're to be different. We're not to be indulgent selfishly. We're not to be indifferent to spiritual needs that we possess or other people possess. We're certainly not to be arrogant. We're supposed to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so at the end of this brief life, there's going to be a day of reckoning. And every single person will be held responsible for just one thing. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? And Christians will be held accountable for who they live their lives for. Are we living our lives for ourselves, or are we living our lives truly for the Lord Jesus? I mean, we can say it, but are we? Where's the proof of that in daily choices that we make? When we just please ourselves, when we do what we feel like instead of doing what we know God wants us to do. This is serious stuff, folks. If you really believe this book, if you really believe the truths, then you just can't be indifferent to this. You have to take these things truly to heart. Because at the end of your life, if you are a believer, you're going to stand before the Lord too. And you will, whether you doubt it or deny it, you'll answer to what you've lived for or who you've lived for. And you'll have to come up with proof. It'll be shown you, I guess, I should say, what you have to show for whatever it is that you've lived for. You living for worthless stuff that maybe you like, or it looks good in people's eyes, the things that people call success, which, by the way, you're going to leave it all behind. I've heard several preachers say this funny phrase, I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You leave it all behind. The things that people call success will be meaningless. So what God values, what God calls success, what God rewards, the things that last forever, that's what we want to be living for. That's what we want to be investing our time and our lives in. Warn your children of this. Better than that, exemplify what really needs to be at the center of our life. How you spend it, because you want to be sure at the end that you'll have reward in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, Jesus said, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Amos uses sharp contrast, sarcasm, sensory language to show how these elite leaders have just inverted their moral responsibilities, and they took holy things and they used them for unholy pleasure. Let's be careful about this. Let's not waste our lives. Let's not come to the end of our lives and have to regret the fact that, you know what? I had years that I've wasted. This could have been invested and been eternal reward. Don't be satisfied with just getting to heaven. Don't be satisfied simply with being saved. In fact, that's a terrible attitude for any Christian to have, to just be satisfied. Oh, I'm on my way to heaven. The real Christian attitude is, I'm on my way to heaven, and in the meantime, I want to lay up treasure in heaven. I want to lay up reward in heaven. I want to have crowns to cast at my Savior's feet for work well done for him. Don't be like this Amos 6 group that we see here that are just indifferent and arrogant and indulgent. You don't want to be like that when that day of accounting arrives and the receipts come due.